Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were as appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to gather with you all this morning and worship. We have been going through our Just Ask series, and I believe we are in week 7. And this has been a series where you as the congregation has submitted questions to Pastor Ed and myself to look through and to hopefully answer in the best way that we can in the span of a short Sunday morning. And so if you've missed some of our messages in this series, we've addressed questions such as how should Christians engage with the LGBT community. We've asked questions like, where do we go after we die? We've asked questions like, do all religions lead to heaven? If you've missed any of our messages in this series or a previous series, you can go to our mobile app, our website, our Facebook, or our YouTube channel. All of those places you can find our previous messages and you can listen to those. In our next coming messages, we have 2 more after this for this series. We have Why Do Bad Things Happen? That'll be next week with Pastor Ed. And then the last week of this series, I actually don't have a question for that. And so if there's one that you're just like, oh, I really want to know this, feel free to ask. Otherwise, I have one, but it's my question, not anyone else's. And I'd rather answer something that's on your hearts and minds and not my own. So as we dive in today, the question we're asking is, why evangelize or do missions if God has already chosen who will be saved? If God has elected some, if God has chosen to save some and not others, then why do we need to do anything at all? And so as we look at Scripture today, we're going to dive into both of these the two parts to this question. One, has God chosen some? We'll dive into that first, and then we will look at God, if God has commanded us to go out into all the nations and proclaim the gospel. And as a warning, it might feel like, at least in the first half, especially if you haven't wrestled with God choosing some, it might feel like you're drinking out of a fire hydrant today. Bear with me. We have a short time to ask this question. And so I pray that from today's message, we would understand God a little bit more, that our understanding of who God is would be expanded at least a little bit, so that we would break out of the box that we maybe have put God in to see that he is bigger than we can understand or comprehend. And I pray that from that understanding, as we grow in that bigger understanding of who God is, that we would then have a greater love for God, and that greater love for God would drive us to be more obedient to God. Ed has looked at election briefly in one of the previous messages of this series when we looked at Romans chapter 9. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 for election and Acts chapter 1 for evangelism. Both of those passages are in the sermon notes written out, but we'll also have the notes on the screen. But if you do have your Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be starting in verse 3 this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This has been a word from our Lord. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can find in Scripture. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open this morning to understanding truth from the pages of Scripture, that we would see who you are, that we would grow in our understanding of who you are, and that our love for you would just blossom from this, from the truth of Scripture, from your word, and that would drive us to live a life of obedience towards you. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. When we look look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. In the Greek, actually, that section is all one giant run-on sentence. It just is this constant heaping up of praise of who God is and how amazing and wonderful he is. Paul just keeps going on and on and on about how awesome and amazing God is and how his love is just overwhelming for us. And so we're only going to look at a brief portion of that heaping of praise. Verse 3, going back to it, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That word blessed at the very beginning is in relation to God. God is the one that is being blessed, and he is the only one worthy to be blessed. He's the only one worthy to be praised. God is good. In fact, God just isn't just good. God is the very definition of goodness. Apart from God, we don't have an understanding of what goodness is. And so because God is good, because he is the standard of goodness, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be blessed and honored and glorified. But then it goes on to say that he who blessed us in Christ, one who is the standard of goodness, then extends that goodness to us. The spiritual blessings here are linked with the Holy Spirit. And so this goodness that comes from God is coming to us through the Holy Spirit. And in James chapter 1, 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Everything good that we have comes from God. Anything good in this world comes from him. And it's not because we're good or we deserve it, but because he is good. In fact, we bless God for his goodness, but he blesses us with goodness. And so we see this section begin with God who is worthy to be praised, God who is good. He's blessed. He has now blessed us in Christ. And then in verse 4, it says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him." Even as he chose us in him. God has chosen, and the fancy word is elected, people and groups throughout history. God has always been choosing certain people for certain things. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we see God talking about when he has chosen the Israelites to be his people. It says, let me make sure, 7, 6, there we go, dyslexic, I guess. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." God chose the Israelites to be his people. And it goes on to say, not because they were the most in number, in fact, they were one of the least in number, but he chose them because he loved them. We see that God calls the Levites. He chooses the Levites to be priests, to work before the Ark of the Covenant and to do the sacrifices in the Old Testament. He chose them out of all the tribes of Israel for that role. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we see God chooses Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" God chooses sovereignly, and he's been choosing sovereignly, to do for this person, for this thing, to do this and to do that. And in these cases, we see people chosen to be maybe God's people or chosen for a particular role. But in Ephesians, the choosing that we see here is through Christ for salvation. We see in John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." This word "draws" that Jesus uses here is a word that carries the idea of a desperately hungry man in need of food. And when they see food in front of them, they're drawn toward it. They're pulled towards it. God draws those whom he has chosen. Those who are saved are the ones that are chosen by God in Jesus Christ for salvation. And this choosing occurs before the foundation of the world. We see that back in Ephesians. That we should be before that, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So it is completely separate from anything that we have done. It's before any choice that we make, any thought that we've had. It's fully within God's sovereign love that we are chosen. It's not on our own actions or our own doing or our own deeds, but only through God. And this reality should bring believers to their knees in thankfulness. Because we didn't deserve it. Because we weren't worthy of it. And there's nothing any believer can do to boast in ourselves of our salvation. We can't say, "Hey, look at me, look at all that I've done." There's none of that. There is only complete reliance on God. He is the only one that has the power to save and to bring us to life. And when we look at this verse in Ephesians, we know it's for salvation because it ends with saying, making them holy and blameless. To be holy means to be a saint, to be sacred, to be consecrated. To be blameless is this idea of, in the Old Testament, you would have the sacrifices that were without blemish. But in this case, it's a moral faultlessness, a standing before God that we are made right with him. That's what God saving us has done. It's made us holy and blameless. In Ephesians 2, it talks about how we were dead in our sins, but it's God who makes us alive in Christ. It's God who puts us in right standing with him, though we did not deserve it. And this is a lot to wrap our minds around, because if you haven't wrestled with this idea of God choosing some, then it can be slightly overwhelming. It's hard to understand in a world where are we not just puppets then. But this is to push our understanding of God's sovereignty. Because after all, this is his world and not our own. And that his choosing is completely, because his choosing is completely separate of anything we do, it should lead us to worship. Should lead us to say, "Why me, God? Why would you pick someone like me to be saved? Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your salvation." That's what this should do in our hearts, should bring us to our knees in worship of God. It does beg the question, though, because then the response is, what about free will and man's responsibility? If some are elect, what about, is there some kind of free will? How does this all work in with this? And the Bible teaches on both of these things. I'm going to give several verses here that show that there is a call to respond to the gospel. There is a call that we should respond, or we should choose to follow God. In Joshua chapter 24, 15, after they've gone through the promised land, Joshua is addressing the people, and it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a choosing to follow God that Joshua is speaking of. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's an invitation to come. There's an invitation that invites response. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, another invitation to repent, to turn from your sins and turn towards God. He doesn't say, come, those who are elect to be saved. He says, come, repent. In John chapter 5, 39 and 40, it says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about you. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is speaking, and as he's speaking, he's saying, you're refusing to come to me. You search the scriptures, you see what they say, and yet you refuse to come to me. The responsibility is on his hearers. They're the ones that are refusing to come to Christ. And in Revelation 22, verse 17, it'll sound pretty similar to Isaiah. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Again, an invitation. An invitation that invites a response. And so what we see in Scripture is that election is taught and God's sovereignty is taught, but there's also an emphasis on man's responsibility, on free will. And that both of these things are held in tension in Scripture. And Scripture does not take any length to try to make sense of this perceived contradiction. And that, honestly, I know that that's going to make some people really uncomfortable because you want it to make sense. You want to know logically how can these two things work in tandem. But the reality is that Scripture teaches both of these things. Much in the same way that Scripture teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man. We can't make sense of that. That's beyond our understanding and comprehension, yet it is taught in Scripture. And so as we continue to look back in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Chosen and predestined are really similar ideas, but a way to understand them is that election or being chosen has to do with people, and predestined has to do with things. So Christians are chosen for salvation, but it is the elect that are predestined for adoption. And so if we are predestined for adoption, that means that we are brought in as his children. And this, I think, corrects the misconception that some have that everyone is a child of God. Every single person has to be his child, but that's not what we see in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There are some who are God's children, and there are some who are not. But what we see in Ephesians is that there are some that the elect are predestined to be adopted. And I don't know how much time maybe you personally have thought about adoption and what that looks like, but it is one of the most beautiful and amazing things that we have in this world. You take someone who is completely separated, completely outside of your family. There's no connections, there's nothing. And you say, I'm going to bring you in and make you a part of my family. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't deserve it. But you brought them in anyway. And not only are they a part of your family now, but they're heirs. Just like your biological children. And they are loved, and they're valued, and they're cared for. Adoption is amazing. And we have several families at our church that have adopted, and if you get the chance, I encourage you to ask them what that was like, what it is like. Because there's not many things that come close to adopting a child and bringing them into your home. And this is just a glimpse of what God does for us. It's just a small taste of the love that God has to bring us in, because we were lost and rebellious, we were evil, and we were against God, but yet he loved us enough to bring us in. It says that in love he predestined us, and this love is not a feeling. It's an agape love. It's a disposition to meet the needs of others. It's beyond just feeling nice about someone else. God chose us. He predestined us for adoption and brought us into his family. And verse 6 tells us why God does all these things and says, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. As I've said before, all honor and glory is extended to God because he alone is the one that is worthy to be praised. The reality that God would choose us when we didn't deserve it, that he would call us to be adopted children of his, again, should drive us to our knees in humility and worship to God that saved us. And this is just scratching the surface of Scripture's understanding of election. It'll take so much more time to wrap our minds around it. And we simply don't have that this morning. But the question then is, if God elects some, which we see from Scripture that he does, then why evangelize and do missions? What's the point? The simple answer is because God commands us to do so. In your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 6 through 8 for the rest of the message. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Jesus has been risen. He's been risen for 40 days. And he's been with his disciples, and he's teaching them on the kingdom of God. And right before he ascends into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, his disciples and him share this interaction. And it says in Acts 1, 6 through 8, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see that the disciples are focused on the kingdom of Israel in this passage, and they ask him about it, and Jesus doesn't really even give them an answer to their question. He just says, it's not for you to know. The disciples are focused on a political, geographical, ethnic kingdom, but Jesus isn't concerned with that at the moment. Instead, he's focused on something that is much bigger. And in fact, his response shows that the disciples' thinking is way too narrow-minded. And we see in verse 8, I'll read it one more time, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is God's plan to bring his gospel to the world. The book of Acts records the beginning of that plan. And the first thing he says the Holy Spirit will do is the Holy Spirit will bring power. And it's not political power. It's not even power to perform miracles and healings and casting out demons, though we see that in Acts, and it is certainly a component of being filled with the Spirit. But no, the true power is in the proclamation of the gospel so that those who are lost might be saved. That's the power that the Holy Spirit brings. It's this power that causes the early church to explode in growth through the proclamation and preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word for power in the Greek is the same word that we get for dynamite. It has explosive power. And the early church takes off. When the Holy Spirit comes, 3,000 people are saved after Peter preaches at Pentecost. 3,000 people. That's unheard of. There's like 100, 150 here. Imagine 3,000 people. If not more. The power of the Spirit saves the lost. And the church grows and expands. And I've said this over and over again, and I'll keep saying it. The most miraculous thing, the most amazing act of God is when sinners who are lost in their sin are saved. When they find Jesus and they repent of their sins. I don't know if you've ever seen someone break because of the sin that is weighing in their heart. I don't know if you've ever seen someone realize their need for Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen someone's life completely transformed because of the gospel. It is amazing to see someone realize that there is nothing they can do, that their sin has trapped them, and the only way that they can have life is through Jesus Christ. And so this gospel, this truth, this reality should never be underestimated. It should never be minimized. It should never be something that we just dismiss. There's a reason that we try to preach the gospel every single week here on Sunday. It's because it is so important and it is so powerful. And if you're not sure about the power of the gospel, just think of your own conversion. Who you were before Christ and who you are now. And how much God has changed you and transformed you. Please don't minimize the gospel, and please don't be ashamed of the gospel. And this power that comes from the Holy Spirit leads us to be witnesses. It leads the disciples to be witnesses. And to be a witness means to know something and to testify of it. And in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit empowers these average men, four of which were fishermen, and they were the epicenter of the explosion of the church. In fact, there were times where they were before the religious leaders of the day, and the religious leaders said, "These men have clearly been with Jesus simply because of how they spoke and how they acted. There was no doubt these men have been with Jesus." And in the book of Acts, there's 14 occurrences of being filled with the Spirit, and 10 of those 14 times, it's followed by a testifying about Jesus. So all through Acts, we see the Holy Spirit empowering people to witness to the lost for Christ. We see that Jesus, as he talks to his disciples, unfolds his three-stage plan to go to Jerusalem, and then Samaria and Judah, and then the end of the earth. And we see that as we read Acts. We see the gospel grow out of Jerusalem and then expand outward. And before Jesus ascends, this is what he tells his believers. He doesn't say, "I've chosen some, go find them." He doesn't say, "Some have been chosen and I need you to just kind of hang out until they figure it out." He doesn't say that. He says, "Go and be witnesses to the ends of the earth." And so as the disciples go out, and they go and they preach to crowds, and they're testifying to anyone who will listen. The disciples were the means through which God worked to bring his gospel to the nations. They were the means at which God would bring this message of hope, that people were lost in their sin and they need a Savior in Jesus. And while it was commanded for the disciples back in Acts, I think it's also a command for us today. that we also should go out. But the thing is, for us today, when it says the ends of the earth, I don't think we have to go across an ocean. I think you can go next door. I think you can go to your coworker or your family member. See, the ends of the earth, I mean, we're as far out from Rome as maybe you can get. The ends of the earth is where we go to bring the message, and that might very well be your neighbor, that might very well be a family member or a classmate, or and the list goes on. And the reality is that God does the heavy lifting. He does all the work. All we have to do is share the message. That's all we have to do. God will do the work. So the question is, we're called to be witnesses, so will we be obedient and be the witnesses that we've been called to be? Or will we not? And some might object, because I hear these a lot. I get really nervous. I don't really know what to say. Maybe you'll say, what if I get them upset with me? Or what if I lose my job? Or damage my relationships. I understand these reasonable objections. In 2 Timothy 1:7, when Paul's writing to Timothy, it says this. I can find it. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When we are filled with the Spirit, that is not fear that we are given, but of power and love and self-control. It makes me think of Moses, when God called Moses from the burning bush to go to Egypt to bring the Israelites out of slavery and to lead them to the promised land. Moses gave excuse after excuse after excuse. I don't speak well. No one's going to listen to me. Just all these excuses, and God said, no, you're going. And God empowered him to go, and God gave him Aaron to help him speak. And if God can send Moses into Egypt, he can send you next door. And a growing conviction that I've had regarding this is that when I shrink back from witnessing, here's the reality that I'm realizing, that when I don't share the gospel, when I don't talk about Jesus when I should, I'm doubting God. When I don't be a witness as I should, I'm demonstrating a lack of love for God and a lack of love for his gospel. And that when I don't share the gospel with someone that needs to hear it, I'm demonstrating a lack of love for my neighbor. Do we love God enough to walk in obedience to him? And at first, you're going to have to make yourself do it. But as you walk in that, and as you spend time growing in your faith, it's going to become like breathing. Because you're going to be so full of his word as you grow in your faith that you can't help it. Do we trust God enough to give us the words to speak when we're witnessing to others? Yes, God has chosen us, chosen believers before the foundation of the world. He's chosen who will be saved, but he has also commanded those who are saved to go and be witnesses to the resurrected Jesus to the ends of the earth. I want to leave us with one quote, and I've probably shared it before, but it's just too good to pass up. This is from the late Charles Spurgeon, who earned the nickname the Prince of Preachers. And he had this to say: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. May that be the convictions of our heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it has. Thank you for the gospel and that it has saved us. I pray that anyone hearing that if they haven't submitted their life to Christ, if they don't understand what this gospel is, that you would reach out and that you would help them understand, help them see that you are a good God, that there is life in you, and apart from you, there is nothing. Lord God, I pray that you would press on the hearts of this local body of believers, that you would empower us to go out, to share your gospel with others, that you would not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control, that you would embolden us, you would help us learn from your word, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to know you. We love you, Jesus.